I don't know if Mike is really that upset with y'all, or if someone particularly has greatly offended him, but in any event, he has really decided to punish you apparently for something. I'm not sure what, but in any event, do pray for Mike. Again, speaking, I'm pretty sure today again. And then I know he's got one other Sunday that he's speaking while he's away. So do be in prayer for him. Do be in prayer for the camp during the day and throughout the week. They might know the Lord's blessing upon them. All right, I want to take a look this morning in 1 Chronicles. By the way, I thought I'd mention something, share something with you this morning. Has anybody ever come across the word college in the Bible? Okay, did you know that going to college is mentioned in the Bible? Well, since you're this close, let me see if I can find it. It's look in 2 Kings, just back a few pages. Verse 14. It's going through Hilkiah the priest and so forth, and it mentions Tigfa the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem, in the college. So just thought I'd mention that. I thought that was interesting. I didn't remember that college, but see, colleges are not a new thing by any means. Been around a long time. So going to college, been happening for a long, long time. All right, 1 Chronicles. And I'm in chapter 4. Now, Chronicles, 1 Chronicles starts out with all of these names and all of the who was a child of who and so forth. And actually you get somewhat of a repeat on some of these because they go through a line and then they back up on some of them and start again. But you've got in chapter 3, you've got the sons of David and you've got back in chapter 2, the sons of Judah. Chapter 4, you start out again with the sons of Judah, and it goes through a little bit different line. And this is one of those passages that you wonder about and why it's there and what all you're going to read down through. But in verse 9, and these happen periodically when you have some of these listings of names and who is who and what's what, and then all of a sudden you've got just one of these little inserts, as I would like to call it, that's just kind of thrown in. It looks like it's really way out of place and would be better somewhere else, and why the Lord chose to put something like this in this particular place, I don't know. But it's there, and I want us to take a look at it this morning for a few minutes and see what's here. And I want to read verse 9 and verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, which, if you have a marginal reading, means sorrowful, called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. Now, we don't know much about Jabez. This is the only place that I'm aware of. A couple of cities and some names that are close to this. But as far as Jabez, the person goes, As far as I know, this is the only place that he's mentioned. And right here in this genealogy passage, we start out, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." Now, why Jabez's mother called him Jabez, we're not told that either, other than that she bare him with sorrow. Don't know if the first part of this verse had something to do with it. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. If she was troubled by that at the time she bare Jabez, if she was troubled by something else, we don't know. All we know is that she bare him with sorrow. Now, what does that, and the ladies may particularly be more sensitive to this, but I was reminded when I read that of the passage, obviously, in Genesis. And let's just flip back there to Genesis chapter 3. What happened, obviously, when Adam and Eve fell and sin entered the world, and God, when he was dealing with Adam and Eve, says in Genesis 3 and verse 16, in speaking to Eve, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And I got to thinking about that and wondering if perhaps, you know, it's our human nature to assume that Jabez's mother was dealing with some particular calamity, maybe something that was disturbing her heart. And in many times in Scripture, when we are considering the name that's given to a child, it has something to do with some particular circumstances that were present at the time. A child's named this because of such and such. We're not told that Jabez was named this because of some particular circumstances. And I wondered simply if Jabez's mother at the time she bare him was simply particularly mindful of what sin did when it entered the world and of the curse that God placed upon, as it were, that which goes along with childbearing, the sorrow that's involved, at the time she bare Jabez. Jabez came into the world as every other child comes into the world, has throughout ages past and will for every day and month and year that follows after this day. Every child comes into the world with a sinful nature, bound for sorrow, bound for hell. And for all I know, Jabez's mother was very mindful of that, as many a mother is when a child's born and in the days that follow. Our confession deals with this in chapter 6. The shorter catechism deals with it. Let's take a look real quick. If you have your shorter catechism, if you don't, question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him. Jabez falls in that category, and so do you and I. Descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And then question 17 says, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And we are reminded that the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery, sorrow. So Jabez is a reminder to us of the problems that sin has brought into the world and that which all of us are faced with as to ourselves and as to every person about us. We're born unto sin and sorrow. But we're told in verse 10 that Jabez called on the God of Israel. Jabez called on the God of Israel. And what did he call on the God of Israel for? You can go throughout Scripture and there's many a person that's called on the God of Israel. Sometimes simply to get them out of a particular set of circumstances for deliverance, whatever it may be. And certainly not always with a heart that's pure that we would, in this day and age, as believers, expect or require in our own minds that people have before they call on God. But Jabez calls on the God of Israel. He says, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." Now, again, let's go back to Genesis for a minute. Chapter 2. So I want us to see what Jabez is asking for here. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 27. This is where God has made man and woman. 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Then we're told, and God, in verse 28, and God blessed them. Now, we talk about the blessing of God. I don't know how often, and we're going to consider it a little bit this morning. What do we mean when we talk about God's blessing? And we'll see that in a minute, but I simply want to call your attention to the fact that from the very outset, the first thing we're told in God's dealing, besides of creating man and woman, the first thing we're told that God did was He blessed them. He blessed them, and He said unto them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, when God had created man, was there sin involved at that time? No sin, was there? So God's blessing could come upon them. There was no sin, and we know that, and we saw there what God told them to do. Now, I want you to realize here, and let's take a look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. We know that before sin, man enjoyed a position with God of blessing. All right? There's no question about that. We just saw that in Genesis. So we've got that. We know that when man sinned, instead of God's blessing, what did he incur? God's curse. God's wrath. All right, so we know that. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, we are told, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now, I would challenge you to look through Scripture. Obviously, the word blessing occurs several times over. But I would challenge you to look through Scripture and find verses that tell you what the blessed man is. There's plenty of verses that talk about as we saw in Genesis, God blessed them. But we're not told what that meant. If you ever stop to think, all right, God blessed them. So what did that mean? He gave them good health. You know, he provided for them. Certainly we consider those things as blessings. But Scripture nowhere says that I found that that's what a blessed man is. Okay? We tend to relate those things to it, and certainly a blessed man enjoys those things as a rule. But there's been many a blessed man who knew nothing of prosperity. There's been many a blessed man who may have been very sick in body. Now, if you read plenty of the missionary stories, men who are very godly, who fought disease and fought sickness constantly, quite frequently had their ministry interrupted. So a blessed man is in no way, and again, the charismatics in this day and age have taken that and perverted it, and many of times we've taken it and perverted it to make it fit what our human conception, what our natural conception would be as to what a blessed man is. But in Psalm 32, we are told specifically that a blessed man is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Tell me, does that description fit Adam and Eve before the sin, before the fall? Sure it does. Sure it does. So, now we're told in Jabez's prayer, he says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. And I would suggest to you that what Jabez is doing here is Jabez is praying for salvation. We see the justification of Jabez involved. Let me refer you again to the Shorter Catechism. See if I can find it here real quick. Question 33 of the Shorter Catechism. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Take a look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, you're going to see much the same language, referring back to the passage in Psalms that we just read. 4 verses 6, and we'll read through verse 8. Romans 4 verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, so we're told again that this is what a blessed man is. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, how could Jabez be blessed of the Lord? What's he asking for? He's asking that God not impute his sin to him. Isn't that what's involved with Jabez saying, Bless, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Lord, don't impute my sin to me. Which in turn points us where? How was Jabez's sin not to be imputed to him? Through Christ. Okay? Jabez in the sacrifices, knew what they were about. Now, Jabez was taught. I mentioned that the last time, and I'll mention it again. Jabez was taught. He had some knowledge here. He knew what the sacrifices were about. And he comes and he says, God, don't impute my sin to me. Impute it where? Impute it to Christ. And in turn, impute Christ's righteousness to me. Which, if I can put it this way, when that happened, put Jabez where? It put him much like Adam before the fall. Certainly blessed of God, because God would not impute his sin to him. So we have the justification that Jabez is seeking here. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Christ's righteousness imputed to Jabez. When we come to Christ, we're asking the same thing. When we come for salvation, we are simply saying to the Lord, do not impute our sin to us. Impute it to Christ. Christ, when he died on Calvary, had your sin and mine imputed to him. We talk quite frequently of what we have in Christ and Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. And we think, and we talk about our sins being laid upon Christ. You know, mind you, the exact same thing is happening to Christ in reference to our sin as we want to happen in reference to Christ as to our righteousness. Christ bore, Christ became sin. Our sin made Christ as sin. Our sin was imputed to Christ. That means Christ was treated as if he had committed your sin and mine when God dealt with him on Calvary. Okay? Our sin being imputed to Christ, the same as Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. And Jabez here, asking for that imputed righteousness and for the imputation of his sin to someone other than himself. Now, in verse 10, we also find out that Jabez, after he asked for salvation, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, then he says, and enlarge my coast. Enlarge my coast. The enlarging of one's coast. Somebody think of an example in Scripture where that happened. Old Testament, second book of the Bible. And when God promised the children of Israel, when they were going into the land, to the promised land, before they went into the promised land, God promised them that he would enlarge their coast. He would enlarge their coast. Now, again, what do we think of when we start talking about enlarging our coast? Well, first thing, and I think probably that pops into most folks' mind is, all right, we got more territory. We've got more territory. Our coast have been enlarged, and that's true enough if that's the case. But that's not always the case when God enlarges our coast. How many of you, since you were saved, have become massive landholders? You think that's what Jabez was asking for here, that he would become a great landholder? Okay, what did he mean when he said, enlarge my coast? if it wasn't to get more land? Well, I would suggest to you that Jabez here was asking for sanctification. Because what happened when God enlarged the coast of Israel? What process was going on? When they went into the land of Canaan, in order to enlarge their coast, what had to happen? Folks, help me out. Don't be bashful. What happened? Okay, they had to drive out the people that were there. Now, let's spiritualize it a little bit. What does that signify? Getting rid of the sin in the land. What did God tell them to do with those people? To utterly destroy them. So in order for Israel's coast to be enlarged, which I would suggest to you is Jabez's primary reference point, all right? In order for Israel's coast to be enlarged, the sin had to be driven out. The people had to be driven out. And they had to be driven out totally and completely. So when Jabez here was asking that God would enlarge his coast, I don't think it had a lot to do with territorial boundaries. Now, they were aware of territorial boundaries, and it may have had something to do with that. But I think Jabez here, in praying to God, was asking God to cleanse, to purify, to sanctify, to do a work, and to allow the work to be done, to help him do that which needed to be done. In order to enlarge one's coast, there will always be conflict. I guarantee you that Jabez here was not shirking the matter of conflict. All right? Jabez was not shirking the matter of conflict. He was, in essence, saying, God, help me do battle when I need to do battle to take that which I need to take. And in this case, I would suggest to you that it was sanctification. And again, sanctification, question 35 in the Shorter Catechism. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin. Our spiritual coasts are being enlarged. More and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. That's the enjoyment of the coast being enlarged. The dying unto sin is the conflict required for the enlargement of the coast. All right, Jabez not only asked for justification and sanctification, but he says, Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, our justification, and enlarge my coast, sanctification, and that thy hand might be with me. Now, what do we think of when we think of and when we talk about God's hand being with us? Is it not God's hand that provides for us? Humanly speaking, I received of someone's hand. We don't say that much now. Somebody gave me this. But is it not the same thing? That I received of the hand of someone such and such? Do we not talk about, does not God's Word talk about God's hand providing? And I would suggest to you that what Jabez is asking for here is simply God to provide for his temporal needs. He's asking for his daily bread. Is that not what the Lord taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Asking God for provision. Jabez realized that his well-being was subject to and in the hands of the God of heaven to whom he was praying. It's as simple as that. Jabez didn't say, "Lord, enlarge my coast and I'll be okay. Give me what I need here. Just give me a nice place. Give me good land. Hey, I can take it from there." Which is what we tend to do quite frequently when the Lord enlarges our coast. We get a bit self-confident and say, "Okay, God, I can take it from here. You know, you've given me a good start, and I'm well on my way, and I can handle it from here." Jabez knew better when he was praying this prayer. It says, "To God, that thine hand might be with me. That thy hand might be with me." Power to do what God wanted him to do. Provision, food, clothing. Things that we consider, comfort, things that we ask God for day in and day out. Journeying mercies. Do we not receive that at the hand of God? Is that not what we're asking for? When we ask God to keep someone while they travel or to keep us as we travel? Sure it is. Jabez said, "Lord, provide for me as you know best." And Jabez was asking that God's hand might be with him. In essence, "God, you give me what you know I need." So Jabez was not asking that what God would give him everything he wanted. For God's hand would not be with him if he departed from God's way. What else did he ask for? "That thou wouldest keep me from evil." Asking for God's protection. Asking for God's protection. Let's take a look at Psalm 92. I think, again, perhaps this was in Jabez's mind. I didn't look to see time-wise where we were in the writing. Psalm 92. "It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands." And then it goes on. And I tell you what I want you to do is I want you to turn back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." And you can read on through this psalm in its entirety. And it's an acknowledgement of the protection, a seeking of the protection of God in a variety of circumstances. And Jabez here says, "Oh, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. Oh, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." Now, when we think about our sin, most frequently, who do we think about it grieving? Think about it grieving God, don't we? Our sin grieves the Holy Spirit, grieves God. Jabez here prayed that he would be kept from evil, that it may not grieve me. Now, what do you think Jabez meant by that? Somebody give me an idea. What do you think Jabez meant by that? How would Jabez's sin grieve him? Right, so it would separate him from communion with God. Okay. Jabez here, I'm suggesting to you, was simply asking that he would know God's peace. Sin grieves the believer unless their conscience has been so seared that it no longer grieves the believer that way, but sin grieves the believer in that it interrupts his fellowship with God. What happened in the Garden of Eden? What did it do? Adam and Eve sinned. What happened? What did they do? First thing we're told that they did. They what? They hid. Who'd they hide from? They hid from God. Sin separates us from God. And for the believer, that should be a grieving thing. If it's not, there's something wrong in your life. And Jabez here says, God, protect me from evil. Now, Jabez, I'm sure, did not want to sin against God and grieve God, but Jabez's prayer here is, God, keep me from evil that it won't grieve me, that Satan won't have cause to disturb and to interrupt my fellowship with Thee. Protect that relationship and let me know the peace of sins forgiven. Let me know the peace. Don't let sin be that which grieves me and interrupts that peace. You don't have peace when you have grief. Now, you can get peace out of grief, but at the moment of grief, there is generally turmoil. When we grieve humanly, there is a turmoil of emotion. That's what grief is. There is not the peace. Now, out of that turmoil, and that turmoil of emotion I'm not suggesting to be sin, but out of that turmoil can come peace, or can come what? What generally comes out of turmoil of emotion if it's not peace? It's bitterness, discontent, hatred, one or the other. Jabez said, God, keep me from evil so that I won't even have that turmoil. Help me to live a life that is so in keeping with what You want that I don't have my relationship with You disturbed. That there's not that turmoil of soul that results from sin and from Satan accusing. Jabez here asks for peace. And then I think the loveliest words in this passage, certainly the other, that the prayer of Jabez is very instructional for us. But if it weren't for the last part of this passage, those might just be words. And God granted him that which he requested. God granted him that which he requested. God heard his prayer. He saved him. And he sanctified him. And he gave him a life that was a plane above. You say, how do I know that? Look at the beginning of verse 9. And what does it say? And Jabez was what? He was more honorable. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. That's the first thing we're told about him. Then we go back to his birth and how he got his name and then what he did. But the first thing we're told about him is that he was more honorable than his brethren. And I would suggest to you that the reason he was more honorable than his brethren is because he knew the blessing of God. God granted to him that which he requested, which means he didn't impute his sin to him, and he honored his prayer. Now, I wanted to look at this morning, and I had, the last time I had to teach, I didn't know if we were going to have a lesson. This time, I was certain we weren't. I just could not find a thing that the Lord put upon my heart to talk about. And I didn't know what we were going to do. We were close to having testimony time or something. But this passage came to me, and when I saw this last part, and then I went back and looked at it. Well, obviously Scripture is meaningless if it has no application to us. Okay? All Scripture is given what? All Scripture is profitable. Okay? If it's not profitable, it's meaningless. So what's the profitable part of this Scripture? Well, certainly we can look at it and say, it's a prayer we all can pray. It's a prayer we all can pray to whatever part of it we need to look at. It's a prayer that we can repray time and time again. But I wanted us this morning, I want to particularly lay upon your heart that in verse 10, and Jabez, let's make that us. You can put your name in there. Called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me. And insert in the me, particularly for this week, the camp. The people at the camp, the campers, the workers. It's a tough time for the workers up there. Those that have been, I haven't. I can't speak from experience, but I believe what they tell me. It's not an easy time. It's not an easy time to have to deal with 60 or 70 or 80 young people that sometimes don't always act as they should or as we might desire. It's not an easy time as whoever it was, talking about 100 meals, preparing for 100 people every meal. That's not an easy thing. And sometimes the pressures of just doing that can be a problem. So I want you to pray this week particularly that God would bless those at the camp. And then finish that prayer. Bless them in every way that Jabez ask for blessing. You can take this prayer and pray it for our church.